We turn for a scripture reading to Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter, Luke 15, beginning to read at verse 25 through the end of the chapter. The first part of this passage, usually called the prodigal son, is well known to us. That the first younger son, that he asked his father for the portion of the inheritance that was coming to him, that he went into a faraway land, he wasted it all, and came to repentance and came back, and that the father received him well, and that he also prepared a feast for him. And now at this point, we pick it up at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our message will be on this passage with a particular focus on verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. We express our unity with the Church of all ages in the confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. May everyone say in their hearts thus, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation, we are all familiar with the parable that is often called the parable of the prodigal son or of the lost son. But though the impression is given that Jesus is only speaking of one kind of lost sinner, he actually is speaking of two kinds of lost sinners. And you can notice that not only from the division of the parable itself, but especially by the introduction that we find in the chapter heading, actually the first couple of verses. There are a few of these parables of the lost and found. And Jesus is concerned to address two kinds of people, with these parables of the lost and found. Indeed, we notice from verse 1 and 2 what kind of people they are. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable and the next and the next. You see, the Lord Jesus, on the one hand, indeed, as we know from the first part of the parable, wants to encourage those who are obvious sinners, who are obviously lost, and who may be under conviction of sin, to encourage them that they may return from their lost ways. In fact, he wants to call them and encourage them to come back to the Lord, and to come back even on his own recommendation, assuring them that the Heavenly Father will receive them as lovingly, if not more lovingly, than he could even display with the words of the parable, as the Father ran to meet his lost son and embraced him and kissed him. How encouraging that must have been for the people described in verse 1. That they would be encouraged to repent of their sins and come to the Lord. But Jesus does not only have a gospel word for those who are so obviously lost. He also has a gospel word for those who don't look so lost. In fact, who don't think they're lost. Who think they're actually inside of the kingdom already. And yet Jesus does not ignore them. He has a word to speak to them. These are the murmuring people that are described as Pharisees and scribes. But there's a spiritual description for them that Jesus gives to us in a vivid picture of the elder son. As we think about this elder son, we can focus in on a certain characteristic that the Lord Jesus brings out in another chapter. If we just flip a couple of pages to chapter 18 of Luke, and we look at verse 9 on, we find that there are two men who go up to the temple to pray. The one man, obviously, is very much aware of his sin, and the other is only aware of his pleading ground of his self-righteousness. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, he's very much aware of himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. He compares himself to this other person. He feels quite comfortable and happy that he can extol himself above the other. And he lists his characteristics. But Jesus, pointing to this other man who stands afar off, doesn't dare to raise his eyes to heaven, knocks, beats on his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says he went to his house justified. Why did he say this? Notice verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Self-righteousness. As we look at this particular part of the parable, we see that that is central and that is a highlighted characteristic of this elder son. Well, the Lord wants to describe and uncover that self-righteousness in his audience, especially in the Pharisees and scribes. The Lord Jesus also wants to speak the gospel to them. And so we're going to look this evening at this part of the parable under the heading, A Father's Love for a Self-Righteous Son. We'll look at the self-righteous anger of the elder son and the gracious entreaty or invitation of the father. As we look at this part of the parable and we center in on verse 28, we notice that his anger is especially telling regarding his attitude. He was angry. How unfitting this is, you would say. After your brother has come home, he who was lost so long, and he comes home, he was angry. It's told this way, the elder son comes out of the field. He has been working hard out in the field, and he comes home and he hears this sound of the party going on, and he asks one of the fellow servants what's going on. And in verse 27, this servant is so excited, you can almost sense him brimming with excitement, ready to tell this brother the good news. Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Almost expecting that the brother is going to jump for joy and come running into the house with him. But not so. He was angry. And he would not go in. It's a representation of not going into the joy of the gospel kingdom. In congregation, this unwillingness of this elder son is a picture of the unwillingness of the self-righteous. The Lord Jesus lamented the fact that there were so many in the religious system of the Jews who were like this. Think of his lamentation over Jerusalem as he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often wouldn't I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. You would not come." It's like the phrase, "He would not go in." He rejected this gracious invitation. Why? Why is there this anger that Jesus portrays in this unwilling object of gospel announcement? Well, let's look into it a little more deeply as Jesus portrays the elements of this self-righteousness, the marks of self-righteousness. Let's look at them. First of all, conceit in relation to others. We notice that with the Luke 18 passage 2, the publican and the Pharisee comparing himself to the publican and really feeling so much better, is conceited in his relationship to the other. And so also this picture here, we have in verse 30 the statement, "This your son has devoured your livelihood with harlots." In comparison to himself, you know, he's extolling his own virtues. "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." There is this self-centered conceit in comparison to others. Does that sometimes describe us? Do we have to say there are those times that we also are guilty of a self-righteous spirit? But if this is a constant attitude in relationship to others, then it is a very sad conclusion that you have to come to. If you have never come into that gospel joy and always are characterized by this self-righteous, arrogant conceit, how sad. Secondly, unthankfulness in view of God's providence. Unthankfulness in view of God's providence. He complains in verse 29, "Yet you never gave me a kid or a young goat." In comparison to that fatted calf, I didn't even get a kid, a little baby goat that I could serve my friends. And yet the father says, "Look, the inheritance has been divided. Your younger brother got his share. All the rest is yours. Everything I have is yours." And here he's picking on this one thing with a spirit of unthankfulness. Staring at this one little thing that he didn't have in comparison to his brother. Thirdly, lovelessness toward his brother. We are, after all, every one of us, brothers and sisters in Adam. Not only that, we are brothers and sisters in the fall. We're equally fallen. But what a sad thing if we have an attitude of a Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? What do I care about the other person? It's that kind of attitude that we notice here. He's out in the field and there's a party going on because his brother has come home, and he acts as if he doesn't care at all about his brother. And notice how he speaks of his brother. "This, your son." He's your son, but he's not my brother. Is the implication here. He disowns any relationship to his brother. What a loveless attitude. There's an unforgiving spirit in that lovelessness as well. Notice how he brings up the remembrance of his brother's sin. Obviously, there's been a reconciliation between the lost son and the father, and the father has forgiven him, and the father has received him into the house, and he has now started celebrating the joy of that reunion and reconciliation. But his brother will not forget what his younger brother did. This elder brother rehearses it again to his father. "This, your son, has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Don't forget what he did, Dad." How unforgiving. Loveless attitude toward others. And fourthly, there is a legalistic enmity against forgiving grace. You see, the problem is not only in his relationship to his younger brother. There's a problem in his relationship to his father and to what his father has decided to do. That he has decided to receive his younger son back in forgiveness and freely, graciously, unconditionally. I mean, if it were up to this older son, he would have to at least put in quite some years of probation or penance. The mindset of this elder son is that of the mindset of the covenant of works. And we hear the idea of works coming out. These many years I have served you, and I have not transgressed at any time one of your commandments. He's pleading these works. We heard this morning about justification by faith and not by works. This is the righteous, self-righteous attitude of someone who's still in the bondage of the covenant of works, despising grace. And when he speaks of his own works in verse 29, then he's actually using a word that would be better rendered, I have been slaving these many years. That's what he has been feeling like instead of a son. He has felt like a slave. So his service has been grudgingly. His service has been like a slave, like he has been whipped. But it's without a heart of love for his father. He's out to earn something. Congregation, it's a sad thing if we are under the spirit of this kind of self-righteousness and in the bondage of this works orientation. If we're in relation to God and living with this kind of mentality of doing, doing, doing in order to win the favor of God. The gospel is about free grace. The gospel is about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving righteousness, forgiveness, salvation freely, not of works. But this is the kind of attitude that sometimes comes out of the heart and mouth, even of church members. Yes, the Lord is speaking this to men who were men in the sphere of the covenant, men who were teachers and leaders in the sphere of the covenant, men who were laying burdens heavier than they could and would themselves even be willing to bear, laying them on the shoulders of other people. Well, what do you think? How would the Lord react to people like that? What does Jesus say about the Father's reaction to this? He would not go in, we read. How would the Father react? Would he say, getting the message from his servant that the brother wouldn't come in, would he say, well, if that's his choice, let him stay out? Would he say, well, if that's his attitude, then he'd better not come in because obviously he's going to spoil the party? Does his father say, it's his loss, let him stay away? No. The amazing grace of this part of the parable is the second part of verse 28. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, if you have sense something of the self-righteousness of your own heart. And you know, you can sit in church for many years and think you're quite a good boy. And you think you're better than your brother and sister because they don't obey mom and dad the way you do. I know about that. Or what a marvel it is when the Lord shows you that you are a self-righteous sinner, just as lost as if you had gone into that faraway country. And the King James says, he entreated him. He is pleading with him. He is compelling him. What patient love the Father has for those self-righteous sons that continue to sit in church and continue to have the same mindset and continue on in their bitterness, refusing to go in. Oh, it's a marvelous thing to see the picture of the father running unto the distance and meeting his younger son and embracing him and kissing him. But this is also a moving picture that the father goes out and pleads with him. Pleads with him in these words. Son, don't you understand? Don't you get it? Look at all the privileges you have. You're in the sphere of the covenant. You are close to me. You have so many things, so many benefits. And now this sinner comes in off the street and sits next to you in the pew. And isn't it right that we would rejoice in the salvation of that person? Well, maybe they should prove themselves first. Maybe they should do this and that and the other thing first. I'm not for celebrating yet. Listen to the plea of the Father. It was right. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So what happened? Did he go in after the father pleaded with him? I sometimes wonder why some of these accounts are just left loose-ended, like, don't you wonder sometimes what happened to the rich young ruler? After a while, like maybe later, he got to hear more about Jesus, and then he did come, sell all and come. I think the Holy Spirit leaves the loose ends because the question is, are you that rich young ruler? Are you that elder son? The Father is compelling you to enjoy the joy of the gospel, to come to the Lord Jesus. Here Jesus is actually saying, come, come, because don't be afraid. My Father will receive you. He's this kind of a Father. He delights not in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. He has said in the Old Testament, turn ye, O house of Israel, for why would you die? What a blessing it is when our eyes are opened and we come to see that whether we have been sitting in a church pew all our life or whether we have run away and gone into the world, if we're born again and we come to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover us of our sin, and we'd be willing to sit in that feast room, right, in fact, at the Lord's Supper table, right next to that brother. And so to speak, spiritually put our arm around him and say, he's my brother. Amazing grace that saved him. Amazing grace has saved me too. And it's the same Jesus who's died on the cross that I needed. The same Jesus he needed. You see the gospel here? That the Lord encourages us no matter who we are. Whether we're the tax collectors and sinners that draw near to Him, or the Pharisees and scribes that complain, the Lord Jesus, through this parable, is giving a picture of His Heavenly Father. And He is actually giving a picture of His own heart. Because through this, He is saying, come to Me, all of you who are laboring and are heavy laden. Yes, there are some of you who are laboring because the leaders of your religion have put these heavy burdens on you. But there are others who are laboring and heavy laden because they have put them on themselves. In the covenant of works. But He says, come. Come and you will be welcome. Not only once, but over and over again. And whenever you sin, don't slip into the mindset of, well, I have to fix it up. I have to work in the vineyard harder and harder and win my Father's favor because I've messed up. No. Come to the cross. Confess your sin. Embrace the free forgiveness He offers you again. And rejoice in the salvation that He, Jesus, has earned for unworthy sinners. Are there elder sons here who are still outside of the joy of the gospel? He calls. He invites. No, in fact, He even pleads with you. Don't stay outside. Come in. Amen. Let us bow in thanksgiving. Gracious eternal God in heaven, we do thank Thee for the fact that Thou art not only the one who are willing to receive those sinners who so obviously have gone away from church, away from the means of grace, who have so obviously manifested themselves as lost. But we thank Thee, O Lord, that there is also this gospel compelling message that comes to those who look like they're not lost, who maybe think that they're not lost, who may be building a righteousness for themselves based on their own works. O Lord, strip them down right to the point where they see that they are as wicked and sinful as any other, and that they need a free salvation based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And that all their works are but filthy rags, because in the inside they are like whitewashed tombs, full of corruption. O Lord, we pray, that Thou in Thy goodness grant that the joy of Thy salvation may also be shared by them, and that they may come, not staying away in stubbornness, but come into the joy of the Lord that He has prepared by His suffering. Lord, we pray that Thou will grant that we may return to our homes and that we may understand a little better something of the gospel and that we may share that with others, that we may especially compel others to come in, having experienced the joy of a free offer of salvation. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing upon those who have confessed faith and have walked in Thy ways, but have slidden back, and who may even slip into a mindset where they begin to think that they have to do works to win thy favor. Lord, may they again go back to the very beginning in the sense of learning that they have nothing in themselves. They need it all from Jesus Christ, and that they may come to him for a new sense of forgiveness and a new sense of righteousness in him. Grant us thy grace, O Lord, and dismiss us with thy blessing, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.